Hello, and welcome to Morning Prayer at St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Edison, New Jersey. I thank God that we are able to start our day together in prayer. Today is Wednesday, and this is the season of Pentecost. Today we continue our reading of 2 Peter with the second chapter. Please feel free to send me an email with any stories, insights, questions that might have arisen this week. You can send them to me at pastorjim2006@icloud.com. And now, we begin our time of prayer together in silence. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall proclaim your praise. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. As it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Give glory to God, our light and our life. O come, let us worship and praise. Come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout for joy to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before God's presence with thanksgiving and raise a loud shout to the Lord with psalms. For you, Lord, are a great God and a great ruler above all gods. Come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout for joy to the rock of our salvation. In your hand are the caverns of the earth. The heights of the hills are also yours. The sea is yours, for you made it, and your hands have molded the dry land. Come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout for joy to the rock of our salvation. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For the Lord is our God. And we are the people of God's pasture and the sheep of God's hand. Come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout for joy to the rock of our salvation. Give glory to God, our light and our life. O come, let us worship and praise. You have been born anew through the abiding word of God. A reading from 2 Peter chapter 2. There were, however, false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among yourselves, who will sneak in with their destructive false teachings, even denying the master who paid the price for them. They will earn swift destruction for themselves, and many will follow after their disgusting practices. The way of truth will be blasphemed because of them, and in their greed they will exploit you with fake prophecies. Their condemnation has not been idle for a long time now, and their destruction has not fallen asleep. God didn't spare the angels who sinned, you see, but he threw them into the pit, into dark caverns, handing them over to be guarded until the time of judgment. Similarly, he didn't spare the ancient world, but brought a flood on the world of the ungodly, and rescued Noah, the herald of righteousness, with seven others. Similarly, he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, reducing them to ashes and ruin, thus setting up an example of what would happen to the ungodly. He snatched righteous Lot out of the disaster, a man who had been deeply troubled by their shameful and unprincipled behavior. That righteous man, you see, living in their midst, could see and hear, day after day, lawless deeds which tortured his righteous soul. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from testing, and also knows how to keep the unrighteous ready for the day of judgment and punishment, especially those who follow after the pollution of fleshly lust and despise authority. Such people are arrogant and self-willed. They are not afraid to blaspheme the glorious ones. Where the angels, stronger and more powerful though they are, do not bring a charge of blasphemy against them before the Lord. These people are like unreasoning beasts, by nature born to be caught and destroyed. They curse at things of which they have no knowledge. They are destroyed by their own self-destructive tendencies. They commit injustice and receive injustice as their reward. They count it pleasure to hold wild revels in the daytime. If they join you for a meal, they pollute and stain the whole thing as they wallow in their disgusting pleasures. Their eyes are full of adultery. They can't get enough of sin. When they find unsteady souls, they lead them astray. Their hearts have been tainted in greed. They are children of the curse. They have left the straight path and have wandered off in pursuit of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the reward of unrighteousness and was rebuked for his disobedience when a normally speechless donkey spoke in a human voice to stop the prophet's madness in its tracks. These people are springs without water. They are patches of fog driven along by a storm. The depth of darkness has been reserved for them. They utter bombastic words of folly as they entice with licentious fleshly desires those who have only just escaped the company of people who behave improperly. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves to corruption. A person who is defeated by something you see is enslaved to it. For if they fled the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus the Messiah, but again became entangled in them and are defeated, they have ended up in a worse state than they were before. It would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment which had been given to them. There is a true proverb which now applies to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow gets washed only to wallow once more in the mud. The word of the Lord. Jesus tells a parable about a landowner who sold a field of wheat, but at the time when the wheat grows up, the landowner's workers discover the field is also full of weeds. The workers question the quality of the seeds that the landowner has sown into the field, but the landowner replies that it is an enemy who has done this. Next, the workers wonder if they should go through the field and rid it of these weeds. But since they've already grown and are interspersed with the wheat, the landowner advises that they wait until the harvest and then separate wheat from weeds. This is a powerful parable about what it is like to live in God's kingdom in this age. What does this parable look like in real life? For the apostles, this parable appears sadly accurate. No sooner had the Spirit-inspired apostles sown the good news of Jesus Christ in a place, calling Gentiles to turn away from their idolatry and all that was wrapped up in it, then false teachers and false prophets emerge, some drawn by power, some motivated by money, and some simply infatuated with their own status in the world, the level of their own intelligence and their own sophistication. And they lead some astray from the truth of the gospel. For this apostle, it is as Jesus says. It is as if they had planted a field of wheat, and when they come around to see what's grown, they find it infested with weeds. Now what? If the second chapter of 2 Peter hits you as dark and full of anger and frustration, I would tend to agree with you. Yet, when we think of this chapter filling in the gaps between the dialogue between the landowner and the workers in Jesus' parable, we get a better picture of what the apostles and elders of this community are up against. It seems that a conflict has emerged along the familiar boundary lines that separate the church from the world around it. How can we tell wheat from weeds, especially when the weeds insist that they are just as beneficial as wheat and suggest that what we call wheat is really a weed? How do we sort it all out? We wait for the end. We wait for the harvest. We wait for the judge to come and separate wheat from weeds. And that is really the message we find here at the end of 2 Peter. The apostles, first of all, reconnect this congregation with the good seed of the gospel and teach them what kind of fruit will emerge from that seed. Then the apostle assures them that these false teachers and false prophets, as vexing, frustrating, and even heartbreaking as they are, will eventually be separated and removed so that God's good creation can live in peace and righteous justice forever. It is the promise of God's kingdom coming and God's will being done on earth as in heaven that gives us strength to endure in this mixed-up age. We can take heart in this message too, and be cautioned against tearing up the whole good thing that God is doing with our own efforts to try to separate wheat and weeds. Jesus' word sustains us. Recognize the good seed and the type of fruit it produces. To produce and trust that God will yet bring a harvest from this field we inhabit. In other words, hold fast to the good news of Jesus Christ, and in all things, love as Jesus loved, committing ourselves and our work into God's hands, as we await the resurrection and life in the world to come. Amen. In the tender compassion of our God, the dawn from on high shall break upon us. Blessed are you, Lord, the God of Israel. You have come to your people and set them free. You have raised up for us a mighty Savior, born of the house of your servant David. In the tender compassion of our God, the dawn from on high shall break upon us. Through your holy prophets, you promised of old to save us from our enemies, from the hands of all who hate us, to show mercy to our forebears and to remember your holy covenant. This was the oath you swore to our father Abraham, to set us free from the hands of our enemies, free to worship you without fear, holy and righteous before you all the days of our life. In the tender compassion of our God, the dawn from on high shall break upon us, and you, child, shall be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare the way, to give God's people knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. In the tender compassion of our God, the dawn from on high shall break upon us, to shine on those who dwell in darkness and the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. In the tender compassion of our God, the dawn from on high shall break upon us. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Mighty God of mercy, we thank you for the resurrection dawn, bringing the glory of our risen Lord who makes every day new. Especially we thank you for the sustaining goodness of your creation, for the new creation in Christ, and for all gifts of healing and forgiveness, for the gift of relationships with others, and for communion of faith in your church. For what else are we thankful today? Merciful God of might, renew this weary world. Heal the hurts of all of your children, and bring about your peace for all in Christ Jesus, the living Lord. Especially we pray for those who govern the nations of the world, for the people and countries ravaged by strife or warfare, for all who work for peace in international harmony, for all who strive to save the earth from carelessness and destruction, for the Church of Jesus Christ in every land. For what else? Or for who else are we praying this morning? Almighty and everlasting God, you have brought us in safety to this new day. Preserve us with your mighty power, that we may not fall into sin nor be overcome in adversity. In all we do, direct us to the fulfilling of your purpose, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Lord, remember us in your kingdom, and teach us to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Let us bless the Lord. Thanks be to God. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, bless you now and forever. Go forth into the world to serve God with gladness. Be of good courage, hold fast to that which is good, render to no one evil for evil, strengthen the faint-hearted, support the weak, help the afflicted, honor all people, love and serve God, rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit. Thanks be to God.